Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I am glad to welcome my youngest son to our ministry team. Josh is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. Now take your Bibles and let's listen to God's Word together.
Well, amen. Good morning. My name is Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here at the Naples campus. And Happy New Year. Once again, we just want to wish you a Happy New Year. So glad that you decided to join us. We've stepped out of 2021. We're stepping in to 2022. And I know for a lot of us, you're really excited what 2022 might hold. And I'm pretty excited because my Georgia Bulldogs looked great a few nights ago. They're going to the College Football National Championship. The only problem is they got to face Alabama again. So no one knows how that's going to go. But man, I hope everyone is just had a great time. And I hope most of you are probably really excited about what 2022 has for this year. A lot of anticipations. When we think about a new year, we think about new beginnings. We think about New Year's resolutions. There's a lot of excitement, maybe things that you have planned for this year, things that you're looking forward to, some you want a clean slate. And so you kind of can think mentally and emotionally about this clean slate, this new year. So there's often a lot of excitement, a lot of anticipation as we step into a new year. But I know for a lot of us, there's excitement and anticipation, but I also want to recognize that for a lot of people in this room, when you step into a new year, your emotions might not be as positive. Maybe there's more negative emotions as you step into a new year. Maybe for some of you in this room, you had a really, really hard 2021. And so when you think about 2022, like you're thinking, man, things are going to get even worse than what they were. Like, are things going to get even harder? I don't know if I don't know if I can handle that or deal with that. If this is even more of a challenging year than 2021 was. There's a lot of fear, a lot of the unknown that's happening. For some of you, you had a great 2021, but maybe your mindset is thinking, man, is my luck going to run out, so to say? Am I going to eventually step into 2022 and things are going to get hard and things are going to be challenging and this is going to be a really tough year? And for some of you, you know what's coming up in 2022. There's real things that are happening, things that you're dreading, and there's a lot of fear and doubt of the unknown of what 2022 might hold for each of us in this room. So if you find yourself there today, man, I think this passage is a sweet, sweet passage for us to dive into today in Genesis chapter 15. Because in Genesis chapter 15, we're stepping back into our series, God's Good Purpose. We are in Advent now. We're back in the book of Genesis. And what we see today is we see that we have a God that we can trust, and we have a God who gives us his promises. Actually, kind of the big idea of the chapter, if you want to kind of summarize it in a sentence, I'm going to kind of give it to us up front, is if you could summarize Genesis 15, this is how it summarizes that God's good purpose is to keep his promises to his people. That we have a God who has made promises, but his good purpose is to keep those promises. And so a lot of us might have fear and doubt or worried about what the unknown might have for 2022. And what I want us to do is, man, 2 days into the new year, I want us to anchor ourselves in God's word this morning and anchor ourselves in the truth of his promises. We have a good God. His good purpose is to keep the promises that he's given to you and I. So let our hearts be encouraged today as we process through Genesis chapter 15. But before we do that, I want to open us up in a word of prayer, and I want to begin to just, man, plead before the Lord as we dive into this passage. So please pray with me. Lord, we're so thankful for this morning. We're thankful for every single person that is here today, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that each of us have seen 2022, Lord. We have not guaranteed a single hour, a single day, but by your grace, you've allowed each one of us to step into a new calendar year. We're so thankful for that, God. We're thankful, Lord, for all the great things that you did in 2021, that you've shown yourself faithful to us over and over again, Lord. And as we step into this new year, Lord, I pray that you would make your promises clear, that you would allow us to have an anchor that we can rest in, that we can believe in, a mindset that we can have. There's so much uncertainty stepping into this new year. There's uncertainty politically, there's uncertainty within our culture, there's uncertainty within our lives, and so much fear can be driven by that, Lord. But I pray today that your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword would pierce the hearts and the souls of your people today, that they would see who you are and they would cling to that and believe it with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all of their mind. I pray, Lord, that you would be with me this morning. Lord, it's been, as you know, a challenging week. And so I pray, Lord, that in my weakness, God, and in my the hardships and even preparing this message this week, Lord, that you would be made strong through my weakness, that your glory would be displayed, the Holy Spirit, that you would overcome my faults and my failures, and that the people in this room would see your word for what it truly is, what you're truly saying, and Holy Spirit, that they would hear a better sermon that I preach, and that you, Lord, would be exalted and glorified in all. Thank you for the other churches here in Naples and Bonita that we can lock arms with week in and week out, Lord. Bless their services today. The ones who preach Christ crucified, Faith Bible, City Hope Church, Turning Point, First Baptist Naples, First Presbyterian Bonita, Lord, and the Covenant Church, the many others that are out there, Lord. Bless them this year. Help this to be a great and awesome year that you use these churches to grow your saints in Christ's likeness and to reach Naples and Bonita for the gospel. We love you and we praise you. Your servants are listening. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So before we dive into the passage, we're going to be in all of chapter 15 today of Genesis. That kind of wants to catch us up on what's going on because it's been a little while since we've stepped in to the book of Genesis. So at the Genesis chapter 14, I actually have the privilege to preach that back in November. It seems like it was forever ago. But what has happened in Genesis chapter 14 is you have Abram, who's kind of the main character we're going to be talking about today. He has a nephew named Lot. And Lot gets caught up into this war that is happening in the time, and him and his family are taken into captivity. And so Abram, being a great uncle that he is, takes 318 men of his, and they go, and they rescue Lot, they rescue the people, and they defeat these kings. And then after that, the end of Genesis chapter 14 is what we focused on last time, is that we see that these kings come, the king of Sodom and then the king of Salem. He was a priest as well, Melchizedek. And they come and they offer blessings to Abram and they offer gifts to Abram. And we see that Abram hears the words that God has delivered your enemies into your hand. And so Genesis 14, it ends in a very high, like great thing that's going on with Abram. But then we jump into chapter 15. And the first words that God says to Abram in chapter 15, even though all these great things has just happened, is his words to Abram is, "Fear not. Fear not, Abram." So we don't understand what might be going on in Abram's mind. The scripture doesn't tell us, but whatever's going on, Abram finds himself in fear in this moment. Maybe he's fearful because God delivered the enemies into his hand in chapter 14, but maybe these same enemies are going to come back one day, right? They're going to seek their revenge, and he is afraid that he's going to be on the bad end of that. Maybe he's fearful for his family. Maybe he's fearful for what will happen in the future. We don't know for sure, but Abram finds himself today in fear, and the words of the Lord speaks to him, "Fear not." And those same words that are spoken by our great God to Abram are the same words that are spoken over you and me today. Beloved, fear not. Fear not as you step into 2022. Fear not as the unknown or what might be creeping around the corner. Fear not, because we have a great God. And so we're going to kind of process through why we do not need to fear. And he kind of tells us about this in this passage. And the first thing that we see here is that we do not need to fear because our God is our shield and has given us a reward. That we don't need to fear because God is our shield and he has given us a reward. So let's read together in Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield." So the first assurance that God gives him, the first promise that is spoken to Abram, is he says, "Fear not, for I am your shield." See, most of us have a very good understanding of what a shield is. I don't think most of us use it on a regular basis, right? Unless we're playing with our kids or something like that. But we all know that what a shield does is a shield protects, right? A shield is something that guards. We think about back then when people would fight, or we watch gladiators fight, they have a shield that would protect them from spears or from arrows, right? We think about our favorite Marvel movies and Captain America, who would use a shield to protect him, right? What shields do is shields guard and protect. And what God was saying to Abram, the first promise that was given is, "Abram, you do not need to fear because I am your shield. I'm the one that will protect you. I'm the one that will guard you against all the evil and all the enemies that are out there." See, what Abram needed to hear is that he did not need to be his own shield. that he didn't need to be tough enough or brave enough or wise enough, that he didn't have to carry that burden of being his own protector, the protector of his family. What God speaks to him is, Abram, I am the one who will shield you. I am the one who will protect you. I'm the one that will guard against all the evils of the enemies that might come after you. You can rest in me. You can come behind my protection and allow me to shield you and guard you and protect you. Man, what words that Abram needed to hear. Fear not. I am your shield, Abram. And the good news is that you and I have the same God that desires to be our shield today. We see this all throughout the Bible. It's talked about as God as being our shield, as God as being our strength, especially it's in the Psalms. And one of my favorite passages that talk about it is actually Psalms 28, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what the psalmist says about the Lord in Psalms 28, 6 and 7. It said, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy, right? Blessed be God, because he hears. He hears our pleas for mercy. He's crying out to the Lord. And how does the Lord respond? He says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him, my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with song, I give thanks to him. So he pleads out to the Lord for mercy. And God shows up and says, I am the one who is your strength. I am your shield. Your heart can trust in me. I am the one who will help you. And in response, the psalmist says, my heart exalts you. I sing songs of thanksgiving for all that you have done. Man, beloved, today you have a God that desires to be your shield and your strength. He hears your pleas for mercy. Your heart can trust in him. He's the one who will help you and guide you and protect you all throughout 2022 and beyond. And he is a God that you can sing praises because he is your strength and your shield. Those good news for you and I today. He desires to protect you. Man, I think often in our lives, what we do is we think we have to be our own shield, don't we? We think that we have to be tough enough, right? That we have to be strong enough, that we have to figure these things out, right? That we have to think through things and be wise enough and be one step ahead of the situation. We think that we have to have our finances all together because it would shield us against any harm that might happen. We think that we have to make sure we had our best health and we're in our best mindset and we're always one step ahead of everyone else. Then we think we can be protected and we can be shielded. We even as parents and especially as dads, we take this burden that we must protect our family and our spouse at all costs. And we think we have to be the one that shields and protects. We take that responsibility upon ourselves. And man, when we do that, there's so much fear. Because what if we screw up? What if we're not wise enough? What if we're not a step ahead? What if we fail? What if we can't be the strength and the shield that we need or that our family needs, right? Man, there's good news, beloved. We don't have to take that burden upon ourselves. That we have a God who desires to shield us and protect us. Don't take that upon yourself. Allow the Lord to be the one that shields you. That you do not need to fear because he is your strength and your shield. Place your trust in him. He is your present help. Man, good news for you and I in this room. So let's put aside our own straw shields that really can't protect. And let us hide behind our God, our strong tower, our protector this year, right? The good news, we do not need to fear because God is our shield. So the second thing we see is not only is he our shield, but he goes on to say something else to Abram. He says in the second half of verse 1, I am your shield and your reward is very great. So not only am I going to shield you and protect you, but I'm going to give you a reward and this reward will be very great. As we continue in the passage, we're going to see that this reward is kind of twofold. The first reward that is given is a reward of a nation that will come from Abram. And then the second reward is a reward that land that is given to him. And so Abram hears these words and look how he responds to God in verse 2. It says, Abram said to God, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless and the heir of my house is Elijah of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And so when we think about blessing often in our own lives, what we kind of think about is ourselves personally, right? We're kind of selfish, right? Like, what am I going to receive here? But in biblical times, when a reward was given, if it was a great reward, it wasn't just given to the individual, but this is something they could pass on to their children and to their children. And so God comes to Abram and says, listen, I'm going to give you a great reward. And Abram's response is, but I'm childless. How am I going to get this great reward? How is my family, right? Like I have to give things to a member of my household, right? Elijah of Damascus, he's got to inherit all this. He's got to receive this great reward. Like, how am I to receive this if I don't even have a child? If I don't even have an heir of my own flesh and blood to give this to? And so that's Abraham's dialogue with the Lord. And let's see how the Lord responds to Abram. Starting in verse 4. And he says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your very own son, or what literally that word means is one that will come out of you shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And so God's response to Abram is, listen, you're going to have an heir. You're going to have a son. But if that, let's go aside for a moment. Let me show you exactly what I'm going to do. And then we picture like Abram sitting outside and like, you know, the dark of the night and looking up in the sky and seeing the stars, right? And we're not talking about the stars that you see when you're in like Bonita or Naples or kind of major cities, but like if you've ever been out in the country, maybe down to the Keys or somewhere that you're kind of away from the city and you look up in the stars and they are just, man, they're numerous. They're all over the place, right? And he looks up there and says, man, can you count these? Can you count the stars that are in the sky? Like, Abram, you're not just going to have a son, but you're going to have offspring that are going to be numerous, like the stars in the sky are numerous, right? Well, God wasn't saying, we don't understand that, like, he wasn't saying as many stars in the sky is going to be how many, you know, offspring you have, right? I think there's like 30 trillion stars in the galaxy. That wasn't what he was saying, but what he was saying is just like you can't number these stars, you won't be able to number the amount of ancestors and offspring that will come from you, right? This promise that is given, this reward that is given. And as we continue throughout the Old Testament, we know what he's talking about. We know that the people, the nation, the offspring is actually the nation of Israel. We see that Abram does have a son named Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob has 12 sons. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And then these 12 sons are known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And through these sons, the nation of Israel is born. And throughout the Old Testament, we walk through this story of this nation that God has come down and says, Abram, I've chosen you. But not only have I chosen you, I've chosen this nation. It says in Exodus 6:7 that God said to the nation of Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people. That God chose them, that this would be the nation that he would use to display his glory and power, that this would be the nation that he would choose to lead and guide. This would be the nation that he would choose to give his law so they could know how to honor him and glorify him. This was the nation that he chose to rule and reign over throughout the Old Testament. And this is even the nation that he used to later bring the Messiah to come and to rescue mankind. And so this great reward is that you're going to have this nation and I will be the God of this nation and I will rule them, I'll reign over them, I'll display my power, my goodness, my grace in this nation. This is the reward that I will give to you, Abram. And what's even cool is even, man, this nation is still around, right? The nation or the people that are still around, the Jewish people, the country of Israel, that even today, maybe some of you in this room, right? Like you're from the nation of Israel, that you find yourself of Hebrew with Jewish descent. Like how awesome is that? Thousands of years later, this nation is still here. But also what's really awesome is the Bible tells us in the New Testament that even if you're like me, right, you're like a Gentile, you don't have any Hebrew descent, that in a spiritual sense that you and I, anyone who's in Christ Jesus, are actually can receive the promise of coming in a spiritual sense to the nation of being God's people. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. He says, and if you were in Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise. So he tells them that if you're in Christ, if you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are also considered Abraham's offspring, right? And heirs according to the promise that was given. We see Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 11 when he talks about that we've been grafted into this nation of Israel, right? In a spiritual sense that we too can receive this blessing, that this promise in Christ Jesus applies for anyone who trusts Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's why with good integrity in our Sunday school classes, we can sing the famous song, Father Abraham, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons said, Father Abraham, I'm one of them, and so are you, right? We can believe that and say that because in a spiritual sense, in Christ Jesus, we also come in to be part of God's people. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I feel like weekly we remind ourselves of how awesome this verse is. It says, but you, right, those who are in Christ, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What Peter is saying is that you, in Christ Jesus, you've come out of the darkness. You can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of that because you're a chosen race, right? You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. You are God's own possession, that you have the benefit of a God that says to you in Christ Jesus, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. That we have the great reward as well as have a God that desires to rule and reign over us, rule in our hearts, to lead us and guide us through his word. We have a God that desires to display his glory and his power and his grace in our lives. We have a God that desires to walk with you and lead you and comfort you, that we also can experience the rule and reign of the God of Genesis chapter 15 in Christ Jesus. That, beloved, is our great reward. And we do not need to fear because we have a powerful God who shields us and desires to lead us and guide us and reign in our hearts as we move about in 2022 and beyond. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think if we examine our hearts, I think a lot of times we don't really want God to rule and reign in our hearts, do we? That often we think that we know what's best, and we're often driven by our own passions, what feels good to us in the moment, what we think is wise and good. And we step out from underneath a God that desires to rule and reign, as John says, chapter 1, with grace upon grace in our lives, and we make our own decisions and do our own thing. And often when that happens, oh man, the fear that we find ourselves in, isn't it? Are we making the right decision? Are we guiding our careers and our jobs in the right way? Are we guiding our family personally? Am I doing what is right? And we take this responsibility of what feels good for us in the moment, or we think what is wise in our own eyes. And often that can lead to fear and destruction because we are not all wise. We are not all knowing. And so, man, the invitation to you today is to come back under the lordship of our God. Maybe you're a believer that you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you find yourself in a season rejecting his lordship and doing what you want to do. And man, the invite, the challenge, the call is to come back, to repent of the way that you're living and to come under his rule and his reign. He wants to lead you and guide you. He wants you to be your God, for you to be his people and to display his glory and his grace. Right? What does it look like for you to repent and turn back to him? But if you don't know Jesus, maybe for the first time, you come underneath the rule and the grace of our God to rule and reign over you. This is where we can live in peace without fear, knowing our God is leading us and guiding us. He is all-knowing and all-wise. He will guide us into the truth. And so what is God calling you to do today? To allow him to be the ruler and the king that he so rightly deserves to be. Now, I want us to note something, what happens after Abram hears this in verse 6. It seems like it's a very small verse, but man, there's so much theological implications here. In verse 6, after going up and looking at the stars, it says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. It's easy for us to kind of glance over that and be like, all right, that's cool. Let's kind of move on to the next part. But there's actually so much theological, man, impact on that. This is just kind of a side note for a second. Because there's a misunderstanding within the church, and maybe you find yourself in this misunderstanding, but what some people think is that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, salvation is a little bit different. They think about in the Old Testament that people are saved by their works, by the good things that they do. And so the Old Testament, people are always trying to do good works, and that determines their salvation. And then in the New Testament, once Christ comes, then we're saved by grace through faith. And so we have this, people have this misconception that that's what's going on. But what this verse actually does, and actually Paul argues this in Romans chapter 4, is this verse says that he believed God. He had faith in God. He believed the promise that God had given. And because of his belief, it was counted to him or reckoned to him as righteousness. Faith brought about righteousness in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Our God has always been a God that saves by grace through faith. In the Old Testament, Abram was saved by placing his faith in the God and in his promise, and he received the righteousness. And then you and I, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus now, then we can receive the righteousness of God. It wasn't about works, and now it's about grace. It's never been about works. That we are saved by grace through faith, Old Testament, New Testament, right? It's a good truth for us to remember. And I want to just remind us of that and look to that for just a moment. So the first thing we see here is that we don't need to fear because our God is our shield and has given us a great reward. And secondly, we see that we do not need to fear because God is serious about his promises. Let's continue reading, starting in verse 8. And so the first promise that was given was the promise of that he would have a nation that would come after them. And the second part of the reward is the land that would be given to him. And this is when God talks about it here, starting in verse 7, actually. And he said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said to him, Oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And so God says, I've taken you out from Ur of the Chaldeans. I took you out of that land so that you could possess this one. And then what Abram does is that moment is he kind of wants assurance about this. He says, but Lord, like, how should I possess this land? Because as we're dialoguing right now, this land doesn't belong to me. In fact, there's 10 pagan kings who are ruling over this land that you say is now mine. So you say you're going to give it to me and you're going to give it to my offspring, the nation that we just talked about. Like, how am I going to possess this land? What Abram is doing in this moment is he's asking the Lord for assurance, right? Can you bring me some sort of assurance? And we see what the Lord does is he does bring assurance, starting in verse 9. And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, as you read that, what you're thinking is, well, that sounds very gruesome. And it sounds very foreign. See, but what God was doing in that moment is God was telling Abram of the seriousness of the promise that he was given to him. See, what we need to understand about God is our God is not some sort of politician that's going to give you promises in order to win your vote or to win your favor. That God isn't some boss that promises you the promotion or the better job over and over again, but never fulfills that. God isn't even the spouse that he or she has good intentions and good motives behind their promise, but yet just can't fulfill it. God isn't your parents who would give you promises and grant them to you just so you would stop talking or they could move on in the conversation. See, what we can't do, which is so easy to do, is we take what other people have done with promises and their expectations and we place them on God. But what we need to understand is that our God is serious about the promises that he gives us. And this is an example of that. What is going on in these verses that seem foreign to us was actually something that was very common in that day and in that culture. It was something that is known the cutting of the covenant. And what God did is he took these animals, right? He told Abram to cut them in half. And once you cut them in half, you lay both of the halves on each side. And so these animals would die and these people would come into a binding promise. And what they would do is they would walk between the two animals on each side and they would make a promise that this was going to fulfill, that we will keep our end of the promise. And if either of us do not keep our end of the promise, then let us be like these animals who have been split in half. This was a very serious promise that was given, a very serious covenant. In fact, some people think that actually even the modern day ceremony of marriage is kind of actually modeled after this. If you think about it, you have two sides. You have the bride's side and the groom's side. And then the husband and the wife walk through the middle of it, and they make a commitment or a covenant, a promise to one another as they walk in and out, right? It's the same seriousness. This is the covenant that was happening. He was talking about the seriousness. God said, I'm serious about this to the point that I'm willing to cut the covenant. I'm willing to make the promise to you, Abram, that this land that I promised to you will be your land. And so God displays the seriousness of it. But then, in the following verses, what we see is even though God is serious about his promise, that this promise won't seem like that it's fulfilled for a very long time. Let's read on of what he says to Abram after cutting the covenant with him. It says in verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in an old age, and they shall come back in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so God says, I promise that I'm going to give you this land. I'm serious about it, but this won't come about as quickly as you might think that it would. So you're going to die at a good old age, Abram. You don't need to worry about that. But those offspring of yours, and they're going to go into captivity to a nation. And they're going to be in captivity for 400 years. And after captivity, they'll come out, and they'll have great possessions. And then I'll allow for them to inherit this land that I've promised you. See, what we look in the scripture and knowing how the story unfolds, we know exactly what God is talking about here. He's talking about what happens at the beginning of Exodus, that you have the Israelites who find themselves in Egypt. And then the Egyptians, who think they're getting too powerful, take them into captivity. And it says for 430 years, which God was probably rounding down here to Abram, for 430 years that the Israelite people are in captivity. That they're enslavement to the Egyptians. And then God brings Moses. Moses knows the story to come and to rescue them with the plagues. And as they come out, Moses and the people wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then Joshua takes over. And Joshua then comes and takes the people into the promised land. So what God is saying here is I will give you this land, but there's going to be hardships in between. I have a plan that I am unfolding. But it will seem like for many, many years that this promise isn't being fulfilled. And I think as we examine this text and as we look at it and how it applies to us is, I think a lot of us in this room, right, we know the promises of God, the good promises of God, a God that says that he will never leave you or forsake you, a God that says that he is near to the brokenhearted, a God that says that he's the God of all comfort, a God that says that there's no good thing does he withhold for those who walk uprightly, a God that says that he works all things out. For his good. And we know that and we believe that. But sometimes it doesn't feel like that's true. Sometimes even though God said he's near to the brokenhearted, that he won't leave us or forsake us, it still feels like he's a million miles away. A God that says that he's the God of all comfort, we don't feel his comfort in moments. A God that says he doesn't withhold any good things, seems like he's withholding good things. And a God that says he'll work all things out for his good doesn't feel like it's working out for his good in the moment. And what this passage can remind us is even in those moments, it doesn't feel like God is doing what he's promised. That we can trust that all the promises of God, as Paul says in Corinth, are yes and amen. And even if it doesn't feel like it in the moment, we can trust that God has a plan that he's working out. To be honest with you, as you can probably tell, I'm there right now in my life. I'm in these 400 years in captivity where the promise doesn't seem like it's actually there. When they were in captivity to Egypt, it didn't seem like there was a promised land that they would one day obtain. But just because it doesn't seem like it, we have to be careful not to miss out on what God is actually really doing in the moment. And that his promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen, as we just sang about. Because often in these moments, what we do is we ask the question, why, God? Like, why? Why are you doing this? Why is this not what's best? Why are you allowing these things to happen in my life? Why? The why question just plagues us, right? Over and over. And in the plaguiness, it causes us to get bitter and angry and frustrated. And we doubt, and our confidence of God and our trust in his promises begin to fade because we can't understand what and why God is doing the things that he's doing. And in these moments, if you find yourself like me, right, in the dark night of the soul, man, we need to cling to the promises of God. I love what Francis Xavier, this is a missionary in the 1500s, he was writing a letter to Father Perez of Macala, and as he was writing this letter, he was a missionary in China, and things were not going the way that he wanted, a lot of affliction, a lot of hardships. And listen to the words of Francis Xavier. He says, the danger of all dangers will be to lose trust and confidence in the mercy of God. To distrust him would be far more terrible thing than any physical evil which all the enemies of God put together could inflict on us. For without God's permission, neither the devils nor the human ministers could hinder us in the slightest degree. What he's saying in this moment is that what we often think about our fears, what people can do to us or what would happen to us, right? That's where our mind goes. That's what we think is the most dangerous. But what he warns is the dangers of dangers is not what could happen to you. The dangers of dangers in the Christian faith is when you lose trust and confidence in the mercies of God. That when you find yourself in those 400 years and the promises don't feel like they're true in the moment, he says the worst thing that can happen to you is that you lose trust and confidence in the mercies of God and what he is promising to us. See, in the moments, and they're hard and they're challenging and we don't fully understand what's going on, what we need to protect our hearts against is losing trust and confidence in who he is. And trust and confidence that he is a God, that his promises are going to be fulfilled, that his promises are true. He knew what was going to happen. He told Abram, I know exactly what will happen to your people in coming years. I've already had this mapped out. He had a purpose behind what he was doing. He had a reason behind why he was doing it. He knew exactly what he was doing. But he said, this promise will be yours. And you and I, we can trust. We don't need to lose confidence in the mercies of God. Because he does have a promise. He will fulfill it, even if it doesn't feel like he will in the moment. This is the one thing someone taught me years ago. He says often, he said, encourage you in the midst of your affliction is not to ask the question, why? Right? Why is this happening? Because we rarely get that answer. But instead, he encouraged to ask the question, what? Lord, what are you teaching me through this affliction? What are you revealing to me about myself through this affliction? What are you showing me about yourself through this affliction? What are you doing to shape me and mold me to be more like Jesus? What are you doing now that you're calling me to draw closer to you? What are you doing to strengthen my faith? And often those moments we can understand, we might not know why, but we can trust him. We can trust his confidence. So maybe that's what God's calling you to do today. If you find yourself in the dark night of the soul, you don't need to fear because you have a God who will fulfill his promise. And how can we be so certain that he will fulfill his promise? Man, let's continue within the story. The last thing that we're going to see here is that we do not need to fear because our God ratified his promises. Let's pick up in verse 17. It says, and when the sun had gone down, it was dark. And behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kamadites, maybe, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. There's a lot of hard names to pronounce that, but what you see before that is something pretty amazing just happens. And so it mentions that what God does is the sun went down, it was dark, and a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed through the pieces. What's going on here is the pieces that it's talking about are the pieces that Abram laid down. And what was supposed to happen in that moment is God and Abram together were supposed to make a promise. And if either of them didn't fulfill it, they were going to be cursed as the animals. But what God does in that moment is he doesn't make Abram go through the pieces, but him representing, right, the torch and the pot, that he alone walks through the pieces. That he alone says, I will then bear the consequences of these animals. I will bear the curse of this if I do not fulfill the promise that I'm given to you. I said, this land will be yours. I've made a covenant with Abram. It says, and if it is not fulfilled, then allow me to receive the curse. Abram, you don't have to be responsible for this. I will bear the curse and the burden if this is not fulfilled. And as we hear that, right, our grace and our mercy of our God being the only one that passes through, does this remind us of something? Does this remind us of another time that our God took on a curse for us? I love what Old Testament professor at Westminster Theological Seminary up in Pennsylvania, Ian Duguid, look what he says about this passage. He says, by what figure could God have demonstrated his commitment more graphically to Abram? How could it be displayed more vividly? The only way would have been for the figure to become a reality, for the ever-living God to take on human nature and taste death in the place of the covenant-breaking children of Abram. And that is precisely what God did in Christ Jesus. On the cross, the covenant curse fell completely on Jesus so that the guilty ones who placed their trust in him might experience the blessing of the covenant. Jesus bore the punishment for our sins so that God might be our God and we might be his people. Man, how amazing is that? The imagery that we see that thousands of years later, that Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, just like God walked through the pieces of those animals that night, thousands of years later, our God, Jesus Christ, walked through the streets of Jerusalem up to the hill of Golgotha and said, I will experience the curse of the covenant-breaking people. That I will be the one that bears the consequences of their sins. That I will come on their behalf and I will do everything that they cannot do. I will receive the death. I will receive the punishment. I will receive the separation from God the Father. I will experience that on their behalf so that they won't have to. I will be put to death so that they can live for all of eternity. What we see here is we're reminded of what Jesus did for us. For us who have broken the covenant of God, who have sinned against him, who are dead in our sins, who are in the domain of darkness, that Jesus, by his life, his death, and resurrection, has brought us out to have life with God, who has brought us out so that we can know him, that we can walk with him, so we can have a relationship with him. Beloved, this is why we do not need to fear, because our God has gone to great lengths so that we can have a relationship with him, that we can walk with him, that he fulfilled the promise for years that would come. One will come, a Messiah. One will come who will save you from your sins. The promise was given, and then Jesus Christ fulfilled this promise, that he made a covenant with us, and he sealed it with his body and with his blood. So that's why we can believe that God is always going to keep his promise, that we don't have to lose confidence and trust in the mercies of God, because the greatest promise that he gave to us, he completed it in Christ Jesus. So all the other promises are yes and amen. That you don't have to fear as you step into this year, whatever it might hold, whatever what daunting thing that might come upon you, you don't need to fear. Because our great God went to great lengths to ratify his covenant with you with his death so that you could know him, so you could have a relationship with him, so that you could walk with him on earth, and then one day we'll walk with our King in glory. And even Jesus, right, we do communion every week, right? Every week we come together and we take of the bread and we take of the juice, and we're reminded of the covenant that Jesus ratified with his own blood to secure our salvation. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 22, in 19 and 20. He says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this is the cup poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. That Jesus made a covenant with his disciples. I will be the one that ratifies this covenant, that I will experience death so that you don't have to. So when we gather here on Sunday mornings and we take of the bread and we eat of the juice, we're reminded that it cost Jesus his life, but he secured salvation and eternal life for us, that you and I can have that because Jesus experienced death on our behalf. And praise be to God. And so whatever this year might hold, I don't know. I pray it's the best year ever. But you can walk into this year confident of the promises of God, confident that he will be your shield and your protector, confident that he has given you a great reward. He is your God. You are his people. Allow him to rule and reign in your heart. Submit to him. He is a God that is serious about his promises to the point that he ratified it with his death so that you and I could have a relationship with him, that we could know him. And so what you and I have to do is we take our fears, take our anxieties, and as the Bible tells us, that we cast that before him because he cares for us. He cares for you. And so as we go in just a moment, what we're doing is we're going to come up and we're going to take communion. And what an amazing time to be reminded of all that God has done for you and I, what Christ accomplished, his beautiful story in Genesis chapter 15. And if you come up, the way we do it at Summit is you take a piece of bread, you dip it in the juice. We have pre-packaged ones if you feel more comfortable doing that. But if you're a non-believer, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'd ask you not come to the tables because these are for those who have trusted in him. But instead, we'd ask you to take Christ. Embrace the God that went to great lengths to save you, to redeem you, and to bring you back to him. And you have to do is you just have to call upon the name of the Lord. You have to trust him. We would love to talk to you about that as pastors up front. Maybe the person that brought you with today, anybody with a name tag, would love to talk to you about that, of what it means to know Jesus and what it means to embrace him. I want to end with a quote by John Piper, who I feel like gets a lot of screen time when I preach. He's pastor, theologian. Look what he talks about. He talks about death being the greatest fear that we have. But if we're in Christ, this is what he says about it. He says, if death, I said death, no pulse, cold, gone. If death is no longer a fear, we're free, really free. Free to take any risk under the sun for Christ and for love. No more enslavement to anxiety. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. If you're in Christ, beloved, you're free. You're free to take any risk under the sun for love and for Christ. You're free from the enslavement of anxiety and fear. You're free because you have a God that keeps his promise. And you'll be with him he'll be with you on this earth and even after this earth because of our God who ratified the covenant. You can spend forever with him. So reflect on those words, believe those words, and when you're ready, the table is open. Come and receive.